We are starting a new series today called Happily Ever After, a series all about relationships. So we're taking a little break from the book of Daniel. We'll be visiting some of that actually again in our Advent series as we anticipate the coming of Christ, the series just before Christmas, and of course in the Christmas play. Get to go back to some of those Daniel stories and Daniel themes as well. But wanted to do a four-week focus just on relationships. So I got to tell you a little bit about one of the most significant, actually probably other than the Lord, the most significant relationship in my life. I was, 16. She was 14. I was sporting a magnificent mullet. And some pretty awesome amounts of acne as well. Like, no lie, when I was in a high school gym, I wouldn't wear a white t-shirt because if somebody went like that, it would actually, my back would get all spotty. It was really gross. Strangely enough, I just couldn't find the willpower to put this picture of that up on the screen for you. But anyway, so I was 16, she was 14, and she was part of the Pentecostal Church Youth Group, and I was part of the Covenant Church Youth Group in my hometown of Nelson, British Columbia. And her youth group decided to hold a winter, like, youth rally, and as part of that winter youth rally, they were putting on a musical. Do you remember that old Michael W. Smith song, like, from the late 80s, early 90s? And friends are friends forever. If the Lord's... Come on. Let's see some hands. You've seen it. If the Lord's the Lord of... Anyways, they made a musical kind of about friendship and all that kind of stuff. So they invited all the other youth groups to be a part of this musical. And apparently I was the only one from any other church that showed up at all. But we met. And that began a friendship that after a couple years turned into dating. And then we dated for about 5 years, and two of which were two and a half was long distance. So after that time, we realized, okay, this is serious. We're spending way too much money on long distance bills. This is way back in the day when we had big long distance bills. And so on February 25th, 1995, woo, we got married. Oh, yeah. It was awesome. So like 22 plus years ago. And so the goal of my life ever since has been to grow old with this woman from the starting gate to the finish line. I want to do life with her. Next one. You remember that? You ever seen one of those aging apps? I just goofed around with that this week. Can we go to the next slide? There we go. I want to grow old with this woman. I want to share life with her. And on some level, I think that's something that all of us long for. Now, even if you've been burned by relationships, you know, even if you go, I don't know if like lifelong partnership is ever going to be in the cards for me. I don't know if it's ever going to work out. On some level, my hunch is all of us here have some sense of like, even if I don't know if it'll happen for me, I kind of want it. My heart longs for that. It's like some part of us on a gut level knows, like, growing old together is the way it's supposed to be. You agree with me? I mean, that's the goal. I want to make it to the finish line. I want to have my last breath with my hand in hers. That's the goal. And yet, relationships can be really, really difficult. Fewer and fewer people are actually getting married today. I mean, we are a nation of commitment issues, increasingly. And of marriages, the divorce rates have been fairly steady over the last three decades. About 50% of marriages don't make it. So marriages are difficult. Relationships overall are difficult. Friendships are at times really difficult. They can feel very temporary. There's a whole lot of things that we have a hard time just staying with as a nation. And one of the reasons behind that, I believe, is that there are assumptions about the purpose of life that our culture holds that are very different than what as Christians we aspire to. Let me illustrate. So as Christians, our fundamental assumption is that the goal of my life is to fully love God and others. Like Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your, some of you already know this, you haven't this memorized, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, loving God like with everything you've got and loving other people just like you love yourself, like with everything. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. You know, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That's why our little love like Jesus slogan. Like, that's the goal of life, to love. And we got to remember that love, from a Christian perspective, love is a choice and love is a verb. So, from a Christian perspective, when a marriage starts to hit a rough patch, for whatever reason, you know, the Christian response is to say, well, things are getting more difficult now, and maybe I doesn't mean I like the fact that it's more difficult now, but the Lord's brought it into my life, and so God, this is an opportunity for me to learn how to love better. Lord, help me to grow in my capacity to love. When things get tough, love goes deep. Love is a choice. Love is an action. That's the Christian assumption. And now it's a difficult one, but that's the Christian assumption. It's also true in friendships. You know, when friendships get difficult, Lord, help me to still respond to this person with grace. Lord, help me to care for them sincerely. Lord, help me to treat them well. Help me to, when things get tough, I want to go deep in love. I want to grow in love. Now, that is very different than the cultural assumption around us, the values that we are being marinated in all the time. Because the fundamental value of our culture, and you can disagree with me on this, but let's talk. The fundamental value of our culture is that the goal of my life is personal fulfillment. It's about me being all that I am supposed to be in life. It's about me seizing every part of the goodness of life that life could have for me. And so marriage is kind of an extension of that. Baby, you fulfill me. You heard that, right? You've been watching the romantic comedies. Almost every line. You help me to see the world in a new way. I love you. Which means I love what you do for me. I love how you make me feel. Which is also why we've got some commitment issues. Because when you stop making me feel like the way I want to feel, I'm trying to do spoiled rich kid, the best voicing. I don't know if I love you anymore. All right, okay. I got to watch more Kardashians. So anyways, but to see if I can get that one right. But the thing is, but you see the contrast of values, right? Is love a choice or is love a response? But the values of our time would say, because my life's ambition, my life's goal is to be all that I can be. Marriage is an accessory to that. So is friendship, by the way. We're going to be friends as long as it's working for me. Where you make the commitments to our institutions, the very same thing. You know, I will be committed to this church as long as it's good for me. I will be committed to this organization as long as it's good for me. As long as it's doing what I need it to do. Don't ask me to make commitments to it. That's one of the values of our time. And it makes it difficult. And here's the other piece that we need to understand. As I'm kind of setting up the series here. It's not working. Can I see your eyes? It's not working. Do you really think that people are happier now than they were 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years ago? Here's something you need to see. This is from the CDC, the suicide rates in the United States from 1990, like just the past 15 years. Do you see the trend? What's happening? People are increasingly lonely. People are increasingly depressed. Relationships are in crisis. Now, we are very connected, aren't we? On some levels, we're connected digitally very often, but we're not often connected well, just human to human. You've probably seen some of the studies about how if you're on Facebook for a long time, it leads to depression. Like there's like a pretty significant correlation. This might be helpful. Facebook is a lot like wine, okay? An occasional sip isn't going to hurt you. In fact, there may even be some health benefits from an occasional sip. But if you're chugging it, if you can't stop doing it, if it is ruling and controlling your life, it is going to alter your perceptions of life. You're not going to see clearly anymore. And so the goal, if that's you, stop. Stop. I can stop anytime. Then stop. Just one more. Stop. Then we might start to trade the virtual relationships for actual relationships. Virtual, do you really think that social media is getting more friendly and compassionate over time? Really? So what we're doing is not working. The way that we are approaching relationships is not working. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at some biblical principles on relationships. And today I'm just going to start with one that's fairly basic. And so, I mean, there's a temptation with this idea, like the where relationships start, because that's where we start with relationships, is where relationships start, is that there's a temptation that you might just kind of go, I've heard that, that's kind of basic. So let's just get that out of our system now. Can you just roll your eyes at me and go, I know that. So basic. But here's the thing. It's often with the basic stuff that we trip on the basics. Too often we trip on the basics. Now, next week we're going to be looking at the most important skill in a relationship. The week after that, we're going to be looking at how to keep a good thing good. So I hope you stick with me, and I hope you stick with this series and let this be a season where you're investing more deeply in your relationships. But here's where we need to start, is with just this basic biblical principle about where good relationships start. And we see this in passages like Proverbs 13:20. Let's just say it together, okay? I say it out loud together. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Let's try that one more time. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, if you want your life to be better, if you want to make good decisions, hang out with people who are making good decisions. Because if you hang out with people who are making bad decisions, bad things will happen to you ultimately. Like the companion of fools suffers harm. Guys, can I see your eyes for a second? How many of you, like, that describes your teen years? Any run-in I have ever had with a police officer has involved listening to a dare from my friends. I was in fifth grade. Jason Maloff had a fantastic throwing arm, and he said to me, let's go throw snowballs at cars. I said, that would be so fun. So we went, we go and do some of this. What we forgot is that, if the car that's coming towards you is driven by the high school bully and the window is rolled down and you have a good shot, it's a bad thing. Anyways, just, a companion of fools suffers harm. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Or Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says basically the same thing. And you already sort of know this, but let's just reinforce it. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. In other words, people who are doing wrong things intentionally. Or stand in the way that sinners take. They're just making wrong decisions for whatever reason. Or sit in the seat of mockers. People are just criticizing everything. Blessed is the one who doesn't do that, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So today I want to leave you with just a few simple, portable, memorable, hopefully, truisms, things that can help to anchor us, things you can teach your kids, your grandkids, your nephews, your nieces, things you can maybe talk about. Here's the first one. I know it's basic, but track with me. Okay, that's the Lord calling. You might want to answer that. So show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Because walk with the wise to become wise, but the companion of fools suffers what? Harm. That's right. So show me your friends, and I will show you your future. So that begs the question, so where do you find good friends? Like, if you're a Christian and you're wanting to follow the Lord with your life, where do you find other people who want to follow the Lord? If you're a person that wants to be compassionate and servant-minded and service-minded, where do you find people like that? You find them in places where people like that gather. So which brings to the first big point. This is, if you're one of our daughters, you've heard this phrase 100, maybe 1,000 times. My girls were in here first service. They filled in the blanks for me. Fish in the right pond. Fish in the right pond. Use the right bait. Fish in the right pond. What kind of bait do you use? The right bait. Right. So if you're using liquor as your bait, what are you going to attract? Wrong person. Yeah, like, I don't know, bootlicker. I don't know. But you get something, you're gonna attract the wrong person. Ladies, if you're using your body as bait, you will catch a body snatcher. That's what you'll catch. You don't want that. That's the wrong bait. Wrong bait. Wrong bait. Fish in the right pond, use the right bait. Okay, so what's the right bait? What's the right bait? Okay, here's the next truism. Become the kind of person, the kind of person you're trying to attract would be attracted to. Right? Stop looking about, oh, where can I find him? Where can I find her? Be worried about how can the Lord work in my life, in my heart, so that the kind of friend I'm looking to attract, or maybe the kind of intimate relationship, the kind of the life partner, the somebody dateable, somebody marryable. Where do I find them? I find them in places where people with the kind of characteristics I'm looking for hang out. And how do I attract them? I attract them by becoming that kind of person, allowing the Lord to work in your life first. So fish in the right pond, use the right bait, which also comes up to this question. So, but can't God, like, even if you meet the wrong person, can't God transform that person? The answer is, yes, he can. And sometimes God takes our bad situations, he turns them to good. And so if you found yourself, especially if you're married to somebody that's not a Christian, don't back away from the relationship. Don't leave the relationship. We can give you all the Bible verses to support why that's the right thing to do. Pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Let your life be a shining example of God's grace to them. But here's the thing. Every time somebody's heart is changed, it is a miracle, right? It's a miracle. Don't bank on God's miracles as you're going into relationships. You don't do this in any other arena of life. You don't go, well, driving all the way to the bridge, that's a long way to get to Wenatchee. I'll just drive down the bank and go straight into the water and take a shortcut, because the Lord could cause my car to elevate and amazingly make it across the Columbia River unscathed. Could God do that to a car? Answer is yes. Is that a good driving plan? Answer is no. So God can do miracles. So if you are in a situation that's a little bit tight, pray for a miracle and continue to pray for a miracle. But don't go into a relationship assuming that God's going to change them. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. You're seeming, I'm pushing some buttons, aren't I? That's good. That's good. That's my job, to push a few buttons. I love you, which is why we got to talk truth. We got to talk truth. Fish in the right pond, use the right bait. Now, we're going to look at a passage that talks about the dangers of those close relationships, or that caution in those close relationships. And this passage, it's going to seem a little harsh. So let's just acknowledge that together. Sometimes God's word is blunt, okay? Now, it's not because he doesn't love you. Because he wants us to get this. Because, see, all of these principles, you've seen examples of this. Of people just, they're lonely and they get associated with a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend that they probably shouldn't. And then suddenly their life goes off on a totally different direction. And they start doing things they never would have imagined doing. Have you seen this? I've seen this all the time. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. I'm reading from the paraphrase translation called The Message. I just think it puts this really well, okay? Don't become partners with those who reject God. So that means romantic partners. I believe that also means business partners. The NIV uses the phrase, don't yoke yourself together, like two oxen pulling together, or the problem is not pulling together. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Answer is no. Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us is a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move in them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the master, God. Now, does that seem a little blunt, a little harsh? Yeah, well, at least I think it is. It's also true. Now, we see people sometimes apply this concept in its extremes. I mean, because on one sense, you like the appropriate, yeah, but I hear you saying that, yeah, but aren't Christians supposed to be salt and light in the world? Aren't Christians supposed to be reaching out to people that don't know the Lord? Aren't people supposed to be in places of suffering and hurt and even bad decision-making? Aren't Christians supposed to be out there? Answer is yes. But... and sometimes you've seen Christians go the other way too, where they're like, okay, in order to be faithful to the Lord, we're just going to create this cloistered community. We're going to make our own clothes. We're going to churn our own butter. I mean, it's just going to be awesome. We're going to be like five of us and we're going to get it right. And the truth, I believe, is actually in an appropriate balance of the two. I want to introduce you to a metaphor that I hope you'll find helpful, okay? Now, so here's the portable phrase that I hope you'll remember, maybe even share, maybe even write down. Man, that would make me feel great if somebody took a note or two today. But here's the phrase, and I want to explain it, okay? Open the courtyard after you lock the keep. Open the courtyard after you lock the keep. Now, let me explain that, because I know that's not immediately intuitive. Now, in the medieval castles, there were two major sections. We're going to put a little picture up of you know, my version of a medieval castle. Okay, so you've got a wall that guards the outer layer, outer section of the castle, and inside the castle there's a courtyard, and in the courtyard that's where all sorts of things happen, and commerce and social gatherings and. I mean, all sorts of wonderful things happen in the courtyard. It's a very active place. And to get into the courtyard, you pass through the gates. It's minimum security. You know, they check you out, make sure you're basically safe. You're not too heavily armed. You've got generally good intentions. Come on in. But inside the courtyard, there's another area. There's a stronger building called the keep. And the keep is a high security area. Only a few people are allowed into the keep. You're investigated very carefully, very closely before you enter the keep. Your heart, my heart, our lives are a little bit like that castle. We have the courtyard and we have the keep. Inside the keep, these are the people that we listen to for the big decisions of life. Like, who am I? What am I supposed to do? How is God leading me? Why do I matter? I mean, your closest advisors are in the keep. And out in the courtyard, you know, you've got friends. You got people you get kind of casual advice from. You take it, you leave it, you meet people. You know, you can associate with lots and lots of people. It's friendly, it's good, it's beneficial, it's mutual, but it's not the same as the advisors in the keep. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because here's the question I need to ask you today as we look at the relationships that we form and the friendships that we form is the question of who is in your keep? Who is in your keep? There's only going to be a few. Maybe that's three, maybe that's five. But there's only going to be a few. The people you trust the most. The people who speak into your life most deeply, who is in your keep? Now, I'm not going to make you share anything, but it would be really great if you can make a mental note or you could write it down. Who are the people in your keep? Because here's what we need to look at today. If you are a Christ follower and you are wanting to follow Jesus with your life, we've got to be very careful about who's in the keep. Who's going to guide you when your marriage hits a rough spot or you're facing a big decision with your career or a big medical choice? The big decisions of life will be greatly influenced by the advisors in your life, by who's in your keep. So who's in your keep? Who have you let in on that level? Because it might be that you have some wrong people in the keep. If you look at the people that have had the greatest influence on your life, the people that like help you to figure out what am I supposed to do next and where do I go and what do I do and who am I? If you've got people in there that aren't emotionally healthy, that can't speak truth, that they're not balanced, they're not wise, they're making bad decisions, they're not following the Lord, you need to move them out of the keep. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily abandoning them. You know, it's not, although in an abusive situation, you do. You need to get them all the way out. But you might need to move them to the courtyard. You no longer have access. You don't even need to say this. You just need to figure this out in your own heart. I'm no longer going to let that person's voice influence me on that level. They're in the courtyard. They're not in the keep. I'll listen to what they have to say, but what they have to say is only going to affect me to a certain point. They're not one of my closest advisors. They're not in the keep. Who's in your keep? You may need to move some people out. There's also a decent chance for some of us as you think of who's in your keep, like who do you really trust? You know, who do you really listen to? You look around, you realize that the keep is empty. It's just you. It's just you. You're living in a lonely, lonely keep. Because you don't trust anyone at all. Because you've been hurt, you've been wounded, you've been bruised. That's understandable. But here you are all by yourself. Maybe it's time to let somebody in. And I would suggest to you that the very first person you need to let into the keep is Jesus. In the center of the keep is the throne room. And if you've been sitting on your own throne for a long time, it's a lonely place. Me first marriages are not working. Me first friendships are not working. Me first commitments to the groups and organizations around us, it's not working. It's not making your life better, and you know that. So let Jesus in. All the way in. For some of us, even as Christians, you know, we might be in the spot where we're like, okay, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I love Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus has been in the courtyard for a long time. You know, he's the one that you say, okay, when I really need something, Lord, I'll come to you. You know, I'm wondering what to do. Do you have any advice? I'll take it under consideration, God. But ultimately, I make the decision because I'm on the throne. I'm in the keep. Jesus, you're in the courtyard. If If the way that you've been pursuing relationships thus far has left you in some lonely places, continuing to live the very same way, just following the world's advice, or maybe even just following your heart's advice, is not a wise way forward. Maybe it's time to start listening to the Lord's advice, letting Him actually lead you, especially in these most important relationships in your life. Jesus, I've had enough of doing it my way. I want to do it your way. I want to do it your way. It might sound old-fashioned, but newfangled. It's not working. I need to go back. The other question with that, you know, as Jesus is in the keep, there may be people in the courtyard that you need to let in. You need to ask God to increase your capacity to trust again, to reach out, and to actually let somebody else in. Look for godly people around you, people who are emotionally healthy, people who love the Lord, people who are living well and wise, and start to trust again. Now, I'm almost done. There's just one other little point I want to make, but could we just spend a few moments with that? Like, just between you and the Lord, like just with the question of who's in your keep. Just maybe bow your head. God, help me to, who's in the keep? For some, you might realize God has really blessed you with some amazing friends. Just take a moment to thank Him for it. Lord, my life is good because You've also allowed me to be walking with the wise. You've brought them into my life. Lord, help me to listen, first of all to You, but also to them. For some, right now, you need to spend a moment with the Lord asking for courage to remove somebody's influence from your heart of hearts, from that inner sanctum, from that keep. You need to get them out of the keep. You need to remove them. Lord, show me how. For some, this might be a journey of realizing that you have been alone in the keep for a long time. You trust nobody. And it's time to start trusting Jesus. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He has given everything for you. Everything, everything. And He's there with you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Can you let Him in? Not just as a consultant, but a Lord, an advisor, a guide. So hang on to that thought. I want to land on one last one, okay? Can I see your eyes again? If you keep praying, that's okay. But because what do you think would happen if all of us did this? Like, if churches were known as safe places to form friendships, like we got healthy. Because see, the other part of that phrase, I've been talking about locking the keep. See, locking the keep isn't actually the point. I mean, it's good that you lock the keep. It'll help your life to go better. But we lock the keep so that we can open the courtyard. We lock the keep so that we can open the courtyard. Now, Linda already talked a little bit about things like, you know, like life skills workshop. Do you realize how transformational friendship is? If you can have an open seat at your table, you know, metaphorically in your life, where you will actually reach out to somebody, where you can connect with somebody, where you can let somebody in, it can change their life. When somebody's friendship group changes, their life changes. That's the secret sauce of the church. That's how the Holy Spirit most often works to change somebody's life. It's because somebody lets them in, lets them past the gate, lets them into the courtyard, says, you matter to me. If we want to really rock this like life skills workshop this fall, this reaching out to the community, show up. Show up. Find a class, show up, and then reach out. Just make a friend. It can be absolutely transformational. Absolutely. We lock the keep so that we can open the courtyard. Let somebody in. Let somebody in. Let's close with a word of prayer. Oh God, would you allow us as Christians to make good decisions in our friendships and especially in our most intimate relationships, to put you first, to honor you. Lord, would you give us the wisdom to surround ourselves with people that can give us good, godly, healthy counsel. And Lord, may we listen to you most of all. And Lord, from that place of health, Lord, let your light shine. So God, we pray for those in our community who are struggling, who are lonely, who at this moment don't see a lot of hope for whatever reason. And God, help us to reach out. You're not done with us. You're not done with this world. Use us, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.